May we join our hearts in prayer. Loving God, we thank you for music that touches deep places in our souls. And we ask you now to lead us to listen for the word you are speaking among us today in these readings of Holy Scripture. Fill us with your Spirit as we wait for the one in whom we hope. Amen. We begin with a reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning at the first verse. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. And we turn now to the Gospel of Mark, reading from the very first chapter, the very first verses. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless these readings to our understanding and our use. Amen. There's a story about a brand new pastor, fresh from seminary in his first church, the first time leading worship in Advent. He was bursting with excitement, couldn't wait to share with the congregation the Advent themes of longing and hope and preparation. And so when it comes time for the children's sermon, the pastor calls the children forward, leads them past the Advent wreath, and gathers them around a little miniature stable, a creche, with all the little figures, except in the middle, he has placed an empty manger. So the minister turns round to this circle of bright-eyed children. He leans close down to them and he says, "Guess who's coming?" And they all cry out in one accord, "Santa Claus!" When John the Baptist preached, he too was saying in so many words, "Guess who's coming?" But when John speaks, we know he is not talking about a jolly old elf, nor does John give us the heartwarming scene of baby Jesus in the manger with the shepherds and angels and the friendly beasts standing round. There's nothing warm and fuzzy about John the Baptist, this gaunt, wild-eyed prophet from the wilderness, prickly as camel's hair, smelling of locusts and honey, this angry finger-pointing preacher who proclaims God's judgment upon the ways of the world, who calls all sinners, that's everybody, to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We might be tempted to just skip over John the Baptist during Advent, if only he didn't figure so prominently in all four Gospels. The fact is, he shows up in the first chapter of two of the Gospels, including Mark, which we read today. And on two of the four Sundays of Advent, John the Baptist is featured in the lectionary readings. So, instead of avoiding John, we are challenged to ask ourselves, why do we need him? Why is it so important that we meet John in the wilderness before we get to Jesus in the manger? I wonder if we might have a particular insight about that question this year. Recently, I've been reading blogs and websites that suggest the theme Occupy Advent. And it occurs to me that the Occupy Wall Street movement has hit a nerve in our collective consciousness that might help us relate to this season of Advent in a fresh way. Jim Wallace, the editor of Sojourners magazine, wrote in an open letter to Occupy Wall Street, "You have given voice to the unspoken feelings of countless others that something has gone terribly wrong in our society. You are raising very basic questions about an economy that has become increasingly unfair and unsustainable for a growing number of people. What does it mean that the country's top 1% has more wealth than the bottom 90%? It means that many, many people are suffering while and because a very few thrive." Wallace goes on to challenge those who seek reform through the Occupy movement to reflect on some fundamental questions about who we are, about what we value most, where we want to go from here. What Advent and Occupy Wall Street have in common is the insistence that all is not well in our society, in our world, in our lives, as well as the longing for a change that will bring justice. But the distinctive feature of Advent is in its message of hope, and in the ways we are encouraged to anchor our hopes in Jesus Christ, the one who was and is to come. Listening to John the Baptist, we hear the voice of Advent. For all his prickliness, John is the messenger of hope. Like a warm-up band at a rock concert, John's job is to get our attention, to shake us up, heighten our anticipation of something bigger and better to follow. In his day, John was quite a celebrity. Huge crowds from all over Judea trekked through the desert to a remote outpost on the Jordan River to hear John preach. He spoke with a passion like the prophets of old. He dressed like Elijah. He echoed Jeremiah. He quoted Isaiah. He stirred the hearts and awakened the dreams of a long-suffering and defeated people who felt crushed under the weight of the Roman Empire. John gave voice to their deep and aching hope. God would intervene. God would send the Messiah, the chosen one, to lead the people from despair to hope, from depression to joy, from slavery into freedom. John put words to the deep yearning of people of the first century and for us in the 21st century too. A yearning for another way of living, a better way of living, a higher sense of justice. Guess who's coming? Cried John the Baptist. Someone who can change the world. Someone who can change you so that you can help change the world. Someone so spectacular, it's not enough simply to hang around waiting for him to arrive. It's time to get ready, to prepare the way. And John evokes the powerful image from Isaiah of the exile, the image of hills brought low, valleys filled in, rough places leveled, to carve out of the desert a royal highway for the God who comes riding through the desolate wastelands of our lives to bring us new life in all its abundance. John calls us into the wilderness. And in this holiday season, many of us have spent time there already, in lonely moments or frightened, anxious ones, with poignant reminders of those whom we have lost or fear losing, with heightened awareness of strained or broken relationships, of that which we have lacked and still long for in our lives. Others of us are exhilarated, at least most of the time, by the activities and celebrations of the season, by something new and wonderful that is happening in our lives this year. And yet we too have moments of parched spirits and physical and emotional weariness. And we wonder if there's some other way to approach Christmas so that we might stay fresher and better able to keep focusing on what we value most. John the Baptist offers us his distinctive formula for approaching the season. Prepare the way of the Lord, he urges. Repent. In the tradition of the prophets of ancient Israel, John's tone is edged with judgment. But the word John uses for repentance, the Greek word metanoia, means simply turn around. To prepare the way of the Lord is to turn in the direction where our deepest hopes and longings point us, and beyond, to turn toward the God who has already turned toward us in forgiving and self-giving, the God who is already working to free us from forces that overwhelm or undermine, that discourage or distort, that dishearten, disempower. To prepare the way of the Lord is to take time to reflect on what you are hoping for, longing for, praying for most deeply. Because chances are that reflection will lead you to something even deeper, although perhaps less clear. And that is your longing to participate in the love and compassion, the wholeness and healing, the creative, life-affirming ways of being that are God's deepest longings. To repent is to come to your senses, wrote Frederick Buechner. It is not so much something you do as something that happens. It's a kind of awakening. Recently, I had the privilege of hearing Sister Helen Prejean, author of Dead Man Walking, describe the process of awakening that transformed her life. In the early 1970s, as her early years as a nun, Sister Helen had taught school in the suburbs of New Orleans. She remembers one day arguing with some of the other sisters about the relative importance of charity for the poor versus justice for the poor. And at the time, she understood the need for charity, but only from a distance. She didn't actually know anybody who was poor. But gradually, Sister Helen began to notice in her prayers that a kind of longing was growing in her, a longing to move into the city and live and work among the poor, which she did, and it changed her heart as she sensed that her call from God was to be on the side of those whose voices were not being heard. In connection with her work, one day she was asked if she would be willing to be the pen pal of a man who was in prison, a convicted murderer on death row. Looking back to that moment, Sister Helen said, "If I had known that this would turn into a 2-year relationship, that I would become this man's spiritual advisor, that I would be with him when he died, if I had known all that, I wouldn't have had the strength to say yes." But, she observes, grace is given to us as we need it. Not everyone shares Sister Helen's call to become a leading advocate for the abolition of the death penalty in the U.S. and the world. But we are, all of us, called to keep turning around, to keep waking up, to keep praying, keep paying attention to how our hearts are being stirred by the cries we are hearing from the wilderness experiences of our lives. Where's the edge of the wilderness for you? Who is crying out there? What are the cries? How do these cries move you in your heart to respond? The gift of John the Baptist in Advent is that he invites us to unburden ourselves, to let go of all that holds us back from responding to God. John the Baptist comes to shake us up and wake us up and get us to turn around and take a fresh, clear look so that we don't miss out on the message of Christmas, that the God of all eternity chose to come to earth as the poorest, most vulnerable of beings, a baby born to unwed, homeless, peasant parents in a remote area of a tiny, occupied country in a hard, desperate, fearful time. And ever since, the hope of the world has been tied inextricably to our own intention to care for the helpless. The hope of the world is a promise that even in the worst of times, the best of things can happen to people who look for strength in each other. The hope of the world is the costliest and riskiest and holiest love there is. In Advent, John the Baptist helps point us toward the place that God has already prepared for us, a place firmly grounded in God's great love for all people. If we give God's love room to work in us, it will change our outlook. It will change the very core of our being. And through us, it will change the world as we too become messengers who bring signs to a waiting world that the love and peace of Christ live here among us. And as we too proclaim through our hope and expectation, through our joys and our actions, guess who is coming? Thanks be to God. Amen. Ever present and persistent God, help us to turn to you, to meet you as you come to us. Help us to prepare your way in our lives. Holy God, fill our valleys with your light. Level the uneven paths with your grace. Grant that your Spirit might so move us and others that your saving presence would be visible to all. Lord, we pray for your church and its mission. Breathe fresh life into your people so that through your power, our words and actions might reveal Christ to a world in need. A world of nations and peoples gripped by fear, held hostage by hostility, stuck in cycles of poverty, violence, anxiety, and mistrust. Stir the hearts and minds of world leaders and ordinary citizens with surprising revelations of the power of your love and your demand for justice and the well-being of all your children. Lead us to value neighborliness and generosity over self-interest and prosperity. Guide us toward a future with spears turned into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares. Moment by moment in this Advent season, give us grace to savor the gifts you set before us. Shield our joys, freshen our laughter. Enlarge in us the capacity for wonder and delight, kindness and humility. Lord, we pray for those who face loss in this season, those who have lost a loved one or a relationship or a job, those who have lost their way. We ask your comforting and strengthening and guiding presence. And we lift up before you all those whose names and memories you place on our hearts in this time. As we give you special thanks for the witness of your faithful servants, Homer Paulson and Bill Musgrove. And we pray for their families. We pray for all who feel the grief of their loss, even as we trust in you and claim your promise of eternal home and belonging and glad reunion that awaits us all as we are reunited one day. And we ask you as well, Lord, to empower us in every day to be for one another vessels of your caring and compassion and of your creative consciousness, so that, Lord, even as we wait for you to bring peace, we trust in you to change our vision of the world. And even as we wait for love to be born afresh in the world, help us to remember that the light we reflect in our words and our actions is how the light of Advent shines into your world. Draw us close to you, Lord. Take what we give and transform it to your glory. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray together the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,